day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all of those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. Today, we're going to start a whole new study in a book that I didn't do previously, so I've never done a study in this book before, but that's kind of odd since this was one of my favorite books. If you got my first Bible out, which I don't have anymore, I lost it somewhere, I wore it out completely and all the pages started falling out, but it was one of those cheapo 99-cent Bibles. Of course, it was 99 cents back in the 70s when the dollar was worth something, I guess, or at least worth a lot more than it's worth now. But it was one of those cheapo Bibles with the hard paper cover and the kind they give away at the churches when they give away Bibles. Anyway, like I said, it was one of my favorite books when I was very young in the Word. And the reason that I liked it so much was because it was about a man who received wisdom. And I guess I perceived at that time that I didn't have any wisdom. So I thought, I need to get some of that wisdom because at least I had enough wisdom to know that I wanted to be wise. So I started reading the book of Proverbs. And like I said, that was one place in the scripture that I could find easily because the pages on that portion of the scripture were a little bit ratted. And I would suggest that to anyone. Young men out there, old men, anyone who has not dived into the book of Proverbs to try to understand and learn some wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, and through His Holy Spirit, He can impart wisdom through that book. The fact is, when I started reading it, and I can still remember when I started reading the book of Proverbs, and it seemed like a lot of nonsense to me. Because it was not the wisdom of this world. So it was kind of like reading a new language, but really, rather than a new language, it was like trying to understand a new way of thinking. Because it wasn't the way I thought, not as a young man of 19 or 20 years old. So I started reading the book of Proverbs with little understanding at all. But for some reason, and I could only attribute it to the Holy Spirit of my Heavenly Father, the reason being that I stuck to it and I kept in it and read the whole thing. And I kept reading it, trying to understand it. Because, well, like I said, I had enough wisdom at least to know that I wanted to be wise and that I wasn't. Which seems to be the opposite of the ways of the world. We all know, as I do, when I was a teenager, I knew everything. And as I got older, well, I stopped knowing everything. Not because I forgot, just because I realize how little I know, the more I seek to understand. And then you come to the point where you go, well, there's some things I just can't know. And you learn to accept that too, because the just shall live by faith, and I want to be one of those that live by faith. So we come to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to just jump in. Haven't studied the book at all recently. Actually, I was going to start a different study this morning, so seems like His Holy Spirit had different ideas and pushed me in this direction, and here I am looking at the book of Proverbs. So I just pray that His Holy Spirit will open up our eyes to the eyes of my understanding, the eyes of your understanding, that His Holy Spirit will give us revelation to the meaning, and that we may have this wisdom imparted to us. So for all of you that want to be wise, well, let's dive into this book together and see how much wisdom our Heavenly Father will give us out of it. So that's how the program works this way. I read, I comment, I pray His Holy Spirit to move me and to give me understanding and to impart that to you. So we jump into Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This is the purpose for the Proverbs, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Oh, it took me so long to get that knowledge and discretion and to get that subtlety. The young man didn't get it, but I'll tell you what, if the young man didn't start reading this book and try to understand the ways of our Heavenly Father, I would never have got what I've already got, what I have, what little I have from the Scripture, what little wisdom, what little subtlety and discretion and knowledge, godly knowledge that I have. But to give subtlety to the simple. And the word subtlety, well, when I think of the word subtlety, I usually think of how subtle the deception of our enemy is, how he works subtly behind the scenes, how he subtly deceives the world. Well, we need some of that subtlety to dominate our simple minds. What does it mean to be simple? Well, what it means to be simple is that you believe everything that you've ever been taught without question. You believe that everything that they say on the news is the truth. You believe everything you've ever learned in public school without question. As a matter of fact, you may even reject anything that challenges your belief system. That goes a little beyond what it means to be simple, but basically, that's what it means to be simple, is to just believe, to not question, just to go along, to get along without questioning anything, to allow yourself to be steered in whatever direction, basically to not think about the details and the subtle nuances of life and all of the technicalities of life. And if we look at the word subtly here, to give subtlety to the simple, it means, well, it says trickery. Feminine of H6193 in the Hebrew. Trickery. Is there wisdom in trickery? Well, there may be, because we are in a war. And deception is part of the art of war. Now, there are a lot of people say that you should never tell a lie. Well, there may be a time to lie. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. And is there a time to lie? Well, certainly there is a time to lie. In Nazi Germany, when they were carrying away those who would not recant their faith, those Christian believers, and when they were carrying away the Jews who would not give up their God, their one God that challenged those that were in charge, and let's say you were hiding, because we know that there were Christians who were subtle in their deception of the authorities. Yes, they lied to the police. Uh-huh. You know, that's against the law. And you have to realize that if you lie or practice this kind of subtlety or trickery for righteousness' sake, can you lie for righteousness' sake? Well, obviously you can. Can you be subtle and use trickery for righteousness' sake? You absolutely can, especially if you're in a war. And there were people that hid the Jews, and they also hid their faith through trickery and subtlety. And they saved lives, and they saved their own lives. Now, the simple would say, well, I cannot, the state has told me I cannot tell a lie. And what about that commandment that says, thou shalt not lie? So therefore, I can never tell a lie. And so when the police come to my door and say, do you know where any Jews are hidden? We heard there are Jews here. And you say, oh, dear policeman, I cannot tell a lie. The Jews are hidden in the attic next door. I saw them sneaking about. So the Nazi stormtroopers, the police, they go next door and they rout out those nasty Jews, and they get out their machine guns, and they mow them down in the street. But you feel good because you did the right thing. Right? No. First of all, there's a fallacy in something I just said. I said that commandment that says thou shalt not lie. There is no commandment that says thou shalt not lie. Did you know that? There's no commandment that says thou shalt not lie. But we all have heard it. We all believed it. I've heard it from preachers that I admire. They've quoted that commandment, thou shalt not lie. But there is no such commandment. The commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Yeah, well, that would be lying, wouldn't it? Yes. But the way the commandment is phrased is a lot different than lying. Now, if you go forward in the scripture, you find that there are those that are condemned who maketh and loveth a lie. Ah, another clue about lying. Lying is not something we should love to do or that we should do easily or simply, because there are a lot of the simple that lie easily because they've been trained to lie. We've all been trained. I was trained to lie as a youth. I was trained to lie in the public schools. I was trained to lie by the TVs and the movies. You've probably been trained to lie. As a matter of fact, if you're hearing my voice, the likelihood is that you've been trained to lie. Now, I love Yahshua, Jesus, his answers when he was asked some questions. I think it was Andrew or his brother, one of the young disciples, one of the really young men that were excited and looking for the Messiah, like young men that I admire today. And I know a few young men that are excited and they have a passion about the Word of God. And that's something that I love to see and I love to nurture, even if they challenge me. And I love that even more. But here we had Andrew, and I believe it was Andrew or his brother, one of the young disciples. I can't recall exactly which one. It doesn't matter for this illustration. But he said to Yahshua, he said to Jesus, he said, where do you live? Well, what kind of question is that? Where do I live? And you know what he told him? He said, come and see. What an answer. Come and see. Now, if I asked you where you live, what would you tell me? You'd give me the answer to a different question. Is that the same thing as lying? Well, the subtlety of the situation is different. Yes. If you're awake, well, and you cannot tell a lie, what's the answer to the question? You know, should Jesus have said, well, you know, I live at 1234 Carpenter Lane, you know, the property and estate of Joseph over in Nazareth, because I am, you know, the son of Joseph. You know, should he have given an address? Where do you live? Paul answered the question. He said, I live and move and have my being in Yahshua, Christ Jesus. Yeah. That was the answer to where Paul is. So where do you live? You know, wherever I am, that's where I live. If I say something else, if I say I live at 1234 Main Street and I'm stopped on the side of the road by a policeman, he's asking me where I live. He wants me to lie. He wants me to enter into his fantasy. Into his fantasy world, into his image world of lies. Because that's what it is. It's a lie. If you say that I live somewhere else, what am I, dead here? And it is about image. Image is very important. Because they want you to enter into their image, and they're asking you to lie. But if you tell the truth, well, you may get persecuted for telling the truth. And there's a whole lot of things that we believe are the truth that are actually an image of a deception, something that we believe only in our mind, because you can't live somewhere other than where you are at the moment. He's asking you a question, and you notice that's what I notice about Jesus' answer. He told the truth. He spoke the truth. He could not enter into an image and speak a lie. He knew what the answer that the person was looking for. And so do we give the answer that someone's looking for, or do we speak the truth? And when is it appropriate to speak the truth? And when is it appropriate to lie? But there's a little illustration for you. And it's kind of like the word resident. You know, so many legal terms have taken on meanings that don't go along with their true definition, like the word resident. Because resident is a legal term. And I could say, if the policeman asked me, where do you live? See, I know what answer he wants. He wants me to give him a fictional address. He wants me to enter into his fictional image world that he's trying to uphold of the state, because the state is an image, is it not? The state is an image. It only exists in the minds of men. Now, we're not talking about the land. I know the land exists because I'm a man. I'm on the land, and the land is designated so everyone knows where I'm at. It's designated as California, and we know where we have boundaries affixed. This is where California is, so you know where I'm at. I could narrow it down to a county and an area closer to that, and I could say, well, I'm between this and that street, and that's where I am now if I wanted you to find me. But the state is another image. And they want you to confuse the image with reality. They want you to believe that the image is reality. So the image of the state is what they want you to enter into. And once you enter into their image and you agree that you are there, then they own you. They have jurisdiction over you because you are a resident. And the word resident comes from two words. It has two root words, and this is fairly simple. For all of you that think you're residents out there. So I could say to the policeman, if he asked me, where do you live? I could tell him, to answer his question, I could say, I am not a resident of California. And it's true. And on any application for anything, if it says, are you a resident, or it requires residency in the state of California, the fiction, because they want you to enter in and be of the state. And if you're a man of God living seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, how can you be a resident of anything else? Because I am a resident of heaven. That's right. Res in law means thing. So any of you out there studying law, you know that the word res is a thing. Like res judicata means the thing has already been judged. You go into court with a question or a challenge, and the judge may cite a few cases and say res judicata. That thing's already been judged. We don't have to do it again. Why should the state spend its resources on a thing that's already been judged? Well, res ident has, you're a thing first, res. And what is the thing? Well, it's identified. Resident. So you're a thing identified of the fictional state of California, as opposed to being a man on the land. Two legal terms. So there's subtlety for you, and I'm getting into some details, the subtle details of reality and the things that we've learned in our life and how we've been taught lies, to believe lies, and we have been trained to enter into the fictional world and to worship or obey the image. I'm a resident of heaven. I sit, as Paul said, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's continue on. There's a little far into the word subtlety there, but there are the subtleties of life and deception and the training and the education and the things and the mantras that we are trained with throughout our lives that become our reality simply because we believe and obey the image. To give subtlety to the simple. Well, we need that same subtlety. We need to understand the subtleties of life, and that's wisdom. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And of course, discretion is the ability to discern. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsel. And don't you want it? Do you love instruction? You know, we're trained to hate instruction in this world. You know, it's like the man who doesn't want to stop to get directions. I love getting directions, you know. If it'll say, because I hate getting lost. I've done that too. You know, you get lost or you go 10 miles out of your way accidentally. You know, those are the instances that should teach you to love instruction, to love getting direction, you know, to read the directions when you get something, to put it together according to the instructions of the one that, you know, manufactured the thing. There's wisdom there. Do you love instruction? Do you reverence your elders? Do you stand up before the hoary head? Do you listen to the old people, or do you despise them? Can you take part in their wisdom? even in the stupidest, and I will admit there are a lot of old people that are not very wise that have remained simple all their life, but do they have something to teach us? Yes, they do. We can learn by their example, even if it's a bad example. But the subtlety is that we should understand that it's a bad example and learn from it. And those that have done wisely, like if you meet people that are, you know, 95, 100, and 105, now those are the people you want to talk to. How did you live your life? What did you eat? Where did you live? How can I learn from you? You know, you see some people in their 90s and centurions or whatever you're, centenarians. People have lived to be over 100 that are still vibrant. Their minds are still present. Those are the people you really want to learn from. If you want to, you know, if you want to live long, because I want to be vibrant and young as long as I can. And so those that are behind me, maybe they can learn something from me, because I've learned something by observing people that are a little older than me, say 10 years in front of me. I observed in my 30s. That when people got into their 40s, they started getting fat. I learned something from that, because I learned and I watched them, and they were still eating like they were 20 years old. So when I was 30, I cut my diet practically in half. And then when I turned 40, I cut it in half again. I ate a lot when I was young. I mean, as a teenager, you know how much you can eat. But your metabolism changes. So here's understanding. This is learning. You can learn by their example, or you can learn by their wisdom if they have it. If they're simple and you see them, you know, simply going on, and then you can learn from their simplicity, and you can learn by their bad example as by their good example. How's that for wisdom and knowledge and understanding? A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Verse 5. And the man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Wow, dark sayings. The fear of Yahuwah is the beginning of knowledge. And here in, it's the Tetragrammaton in the Hebrew, 3068 from the Strong's. You know, it says lowercase T-H-E and uppercase L-O-R-D. So anytime you see that in your King James Version, you know that it is the actual name of our Creator. And that makes, to me, that makes the scripture more powerful. To fear, the fear of Yahuwah is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. The fear of Him is the beginning of knowledge. And we understand that fear from His Word. Because even when he became a man, when he took on that earthly tent that people call Jesus or Yahshua, the man who grew up in as a real young man, young boy in Egypt, and then in a carpenter shop in Nazareth amongst the family of Joseph with his mother, he said, "Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." That's the fear of Yahuwah. That's the fear of our Creator. That is a godly fear. That is a good thing. And that is the fear that is the beginning of knowledge. And this is a godly knowledge. This is the knowledge of our Creator. And that's where it begins. So if you don't have that, if you don't fear God, then you are without knowledge. You don't have a clue. You can't even get a clue. The fear of God. Now, I know there's a lot of teachers out there, you know, that are tickling at your ears and saying, "Oh, you don't need to fear God because He's a loving God." Yes, He is a loving God, but He is also a just God. He is also a rewarder of those that do good, and He is the punisher of those that do evil. And if you do evil, you need to fear Him. And we all have done evil, and our fear should cause us to beg Him for His mercy, which He is willing to give. We'll be back in a couple minutes.